All right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at our chapter. Our Father, we're grateful for the return of thy day. We're thankful for thy word that you've given to us so graciously. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together and consider what your word says to us and for us to help us. We're thankful that you've given to us the Holy Spirit to help us in our understanding and our application. And Lord, we ask for that help this morning. I pray that you would guide our thoughts and our words, that we might benefit from this time and that we might use it to bring honor and glory to thy name. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those that may be a little weary. We would think especially of Reverend Tomasian as he's got to bring the word. We pray that you would strengthen and help. Lord, bless our sister congregations. There'll be those in those congregations in similar situations, and we pray for your help this day. We are thankful for all those who desire to worship thee, and we pray that you would help them to that end this day, as we ask that you would help us. So be with us now, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 29, which is about the Lord's Supper, is what we will start with today. Finished up on our chapter on baptism, right? So what I want to do to start with is just read paragraph 29.1, which is on page 720 of the material. And then we'll take a look at some of the things that it brings to our attention. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing all benefits thereof, that is, of his death, the benefits that come to us from his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Right. And I think most of the things that we read there we're aware of. Not anything that's going to surprise anybody there, I don't think. The term the Lord's Supper, from what reading I gather, came about because, of course, this came out of Christ with his disciples observing the Passover. Passover was observed in the evening meal. And so this took on the name the Lord's Supper as instituted by him. I want to go back, and I won't do this every time, but when we went into baptism, our chapter on baptism, we had just come out of chapter 27, which is on the sacraments in general, right? And just to kind of set the foundational or the context that we considered and had as we went into the sacrament of baptism, because we start out with this paragraph we just read, our Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of his body and blood. So what is it a sacrament does? And 27.1 on page 682 of the material tells us, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And we mention that over and over quite frequently. And I probably will through this chapter as well. Immediately instituted by God, both of the New Testament sacraments instituted by Christ himself, to represent Christ and his benefits, and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong unto the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ according to his word. So, signs and seals of the covenant of grace, and then the benefits that come from that, as well as we were reminded at the end of our paragraph we just read, that as we engage in observing these sacraments, we are actually committing, we are affirming, we are representing that we have an obligation. Not only is there the benefit, certainly that's the big thing, the important part of it, but as a result of the benefits that we receive, now we have an obligation. We have an obligation to obey. We have an obligation to serve. Right? We have an obligation to make use of the benefits that are ours in Christ through what he's done for us. That is represented to us in these sacraments. Right? So there is this obligation as well as, and you can look with what I just read, we talked about this back when we did this. Larger Catechism, question 162, which asks, what is a sacrament? Sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ and his church to signify, seal, and exhibit. The word exhibit there being the idea of being applied. To signify, seal, and apply unto those that are within the covenant of grace the benefits of his mediation, to strengthen and increase their faith and all other graces, to oblige them to obedience, what we were just talking about, to testify and cherish their love and communion one with another, and to distinguish them from those that are without. So you've got the same thoughts there. Now it's important, obviously, to keep those things in mind as we look and as we consider now the Lord's Supper as one of the two sacraments that we observe in the Christian church. Our scripture passages that we have there on page 720, is where the language in our confession was taken from, in large part. I want to point out one thing out of the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, there on page 720. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. Now that word eat, according to Strong's, I'm no Greek scholar by any means. I'm no Greek non-scholar. I'm no Greek anything other than Strong's. But that word eat there, just what we would think of, consume, to eat, right? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat, different word. This word gives the idea of being strengthened by. And that ties in with the word up in our paragraph that we read. The sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment. Right? This word eat, being strengthened, right? That you will be strengthened, for as often as ye eat this bread to your nourishment, and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, I would suggest to you, and I hadn't thought about this until I was just looking at this, but you show the Lord's death. So what do you think of when we read that language? You show the Lord's death. Well, when you are doing it, obviously, there is something that it can be seen. So by partaking of the Lord's Supper here in this building as we do it, people can see, and anybody that's here can see. But we show it to one another. We don't show it to anybody else unless they're in this building. But how is it that we show the Lord's death? Keeping now, thinking about what we just talked about, the eating to our nourishment. How is it that we show the Lord's death? What was the major thing? What is the most important thing to you and me about the Lord's death? Forgiveness of their sins. Justification. Right? I mean, apart from that, there is no sanctification. There's no glorification. Apart from that, there's no difference in your life and mine from anybody else. Right? And so showing the Lord's death, I would suggest to you, is that nourishing of your soul such that as you interact with people, what's different about you? Why do you care about others so much and not yourself? Why is it you're willing to take it? And I would suggest that as we remember month by month to the nourishment of our soul, to the reminding us of our obligations, our duties, what's part of our duty? To be an ambassador for Christ, isn't it? To live a life that's pleasing to Him and that manifests His glory. Just take a look at 1 Peter. Just maybe a 1 Peter chapter 2 as an example of this. Now, this is in a passage about servants being subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, I'm at verse 18, but also to the froward. Now, consider from here on, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, right, here you are. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, what's part of the Lord's Supper about? The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in His body. If you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God, or acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. All right? You need to expect this. This is part of being a Christian. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I would suggest to you that the nourishment, that part of the nourishment that you would get from the Lord's table in partaking is reflected in that passage. Right? The strength, the reminder for what Christ suffered for you. And are we to be above our master? Are we to be better than our master? Should we expect anything differently? And why do we suffer? And why do we bear that suffering? Not to, hey, I did okay on that one. No. Why? Because we want to represent Christ. We want to be a good example. So, the nourishment, you do show the Lord's death till He come. You show it to everybody you come into contact with. You show it in the home. You show it in the workplace. You show it at church. You show it in social gatherings. Right? You do show the Lord's death. Death, the Lord's death, victory over sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you, so show it. So show it. Right? And you see the others, the communion in 1 Corinthians 10 there. The oneness, we've looked at the chapter on communion of the saints, so I'm not going to go back into a lot of that as far as what all is involved in that. Union with Christ, communion with Christ, and communion with one another as part of the body. Now, I want to look at the questions I have here, and again, some of them are pretty self-evident, I think. Some of them a little food for thought, hopefully. My first question, I modified a little bit. I made it read, what does the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper have in common? All right, what do they have in common? Jack?
Another sign and seal of the covenant of grace. It's a visible and palpable reminder of who we are in Christ.
Yeah, exactly. And if you go back to our chapter on the sacraments, all right, they tell us. Signs and seals of the covenant of grace and the benefits that we have in Christ as a result of that. I would call your attention, you may want to jot this down if you've got the material. Jot down Larger Catechism question 176. Now that's on page 748. It's at the end of this chapter. Right? And it's the same question, basically. Wherein do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper agree? Now, they go into a little more detail. The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper agree in that the author both is God. The spiritual part is the part that Jack was just pointing out. The spiritual part of both is Christ and His benefits. Both are seals of the same covenant, the covenant of grace, are to be dispensed by ministers of the gospel and by none other, and to be continued in the church of Christ until His second coming. I would also mention, if you look right across the page, if you're looking at that, how they differ. This question 177 of the Larger Catechism. And the main thing here is baptisms administered once. The Lord's table we observe with frequency. Right? So, what do they have in common? They both point us to Christ and His mediatorial work for us. In keeping with the covenant of grace, in fulfilling the covenant of grace, and thereby procuring for us the benefits that we have as a result of that. Now, my second question, and it's where you feel free to give me your thoughts, some of your thoughts, if you have to some that you want to share. What are we to remember as we partake of this sacrament? This do in remembrance of me. All right? Well, we're to remember Christ. That's obvious, but what? What is it? Be a little more particular. What is it about Christ we're to remember? Bob?
His life, death, and resurrection.
Okay. All right. So, his life, the life, the suffering, you know, the life of perfect obedience. I was thinking about this. You know, Christ, and we don't know a lot about his life, right? We've got a fair amount of detail about a few, 2 or 3 years of it. But from a child up, you know, interacting with people, with family, with siblings, with mom, dad, right? Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience in the good times. And, you know, the good times are not the easiest time to have perfect obedience a lot of times. We get a little slack, don't we? We relax a little bit. Christ never relaxed to the point of slacking off in being about his Father's business, in being obedient, in making sure that he did what his mom and dad told him to do, in making sure that he was kind, even if he was being rebuffed or dismissed by those earthly siblings. The good times, the disappointing times, people left. You know, when he turned, I couldn't help but think, when he turned to us, will you go away also? He heals, and the lepers, well, where are the rest of them that I healed? And you can almost detect some disappointment. You know, the thankfulness or the lack of thankfulness. If I'm not mistaken, I think that is the first mark of decline given in Romans. The lack of thankfulness. So, disappointment. Did he get bitter? No. Did he get upset? No. Disappointed? Yes. There's nothing wrong with disappointment. It's what disappointment does to you, or what you do with disappointment that can get you in trouble. Disappointing times, suffering times, times of injustice, the lies, the suffering for healing people, for doing good. And, of course, suffering in the dying times. Perfect obedience. Hebrews 5 talks about learning perfect obedience. Christ learning perfect obedience through his sufferings. Right? So, part of what Bob mentioned. Christ's life, his sufferings, but his obedience. Learning obedience. Obedience to the Father, John 14, 31. I won't look at all of these. John 15, 10, Hebrews 10, 9. Obedience. The importance of obedience. He had to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Part of what we remember when we come to the table. That he, on our behalf, he was spotless and sinless. On our behalf, though, he kept the law completely, fully. His atoning death, if you look at Leviticus 17, again, a passage that would be familiar, Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. It can't be much plainer than that. Why did Christ shed his blood? Because it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Why do we remember Why did Christ tell us? Remember that? Because it was his blood that made an atonement for your soul and mine. The only way that there could be an atonement. If you look at Hebrews 9, again, another familiar passage. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness, no justification, no release from condemnation, no peace, no joy. All of that we're remembering as we come to the table. And we remember the resurrection, of course, in the Father's acceptance, the acknowledgement that the work, the fulfillment of the covenant of grace was complete. The resurrection was the Father's stamp of acceptance. Then we see, I think here, we see his love. We see his love. If you notice in 1 Corinthians 11, the passage that we have there on page 720, verse 24 of that passage, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken." That's not all it says, is it? Which is broken for you. Christ himself, emphasizing that what he was going through, everything that he was going through, was for us. Was for us. We see that in that one. We see it in, if you look at the bottom of page 720, the Luke 22:20 passage about the blood, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Now, it could have stopped there, and that would have been true, and it would have been sufficient, as it were, information. This is the new covenant. If you combine that with Hebrews and what we've been learning from Hebrews, certainly, you'd understand the picture, but what does he add? Shed for you. Shed for you. This is being done for you. So we see Christ's love. No greater love. No greater love is there than a man would do what? Lay down his life for his friend, much less his enemies. It's a love that's unknown to humanity, to die for your enemies. It's hard enough to die for those you love and care about. Christ died for those he loved. But not because they cared about him. So we see, as we come to the Lord's table and we remember the great love that he has, the body broken, the blood shed for us. So we remember things about Christ. Now I would suggest that in remembering things about Christ, there are things to remember about us. Right? And don't misunderstand me. I am not trying to detract or take away what Christ said and what Christ said about remember me. But in remembering Christ, what's his point? Remember him about what? About what he's done for us. The covenant of grace is about what Christ was doing for us to reconcile us to God. It would do you no good to just remember Christ. Okay, yes, I know, I learned growing up, I learned that Christ died. And I'm remembering that. And I remember that he rose again. And I believe he did. And how much better off are you? Because you remembered it. None. None. So my suggestion is that now in remembering what Christ has done, now you remember, okay, how does that impact me? And of course, what we just talked about, our salvation, our justification. If Christ's table doesn't mean and doesn't bring to your heart and mine that I'm saved, Christ died for me. He shed his blood for me. I am part of that family, that people. I'm part of that you that Christ died for. You would be well advised to not partake of the elements at all. Because if it doesn't mean that to you, you shouldn't be at the table. Your justification, you can go through Romans a number of places, just full of it. What Christ has done for you in his dying and your justification. Right? And I'll leave that to you to do that. Our union with Christ, our sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer in John 17, one of the things he prayed for was that we would be sanctified. Now, how is it that we can be sanctified? Because of what Christ did for us. In his suffering, in his obedience, in his dying, shedding his blood for the remission of sins, justifying us through faith in him. And now, by the working of the Holy Spirit, we have the power. We have the ability to exercise that part of our will that was destroyed when Adam sinned. I say destroyed. The will wasn't. The ability was. Right? So, we have that ability. And our obligation, our being nourished. So as we come, we should be thankful. Lord, thank you for the ability that's represented here, that no longer does sin have dominion over me. No longer am I obligated. No longer am I bound. No longer am I dead in my trespasses and sins. The sanctification, the glorification, the hope that we have. We see the passage is John 14, the familiar, my Father's house, many mansions I go to prepare a place for you. Why? Where I am, there you may be also. John 17, again, verse 24 of that passage. Father, I want them to be with me where I am. I want those for whom I died. The table, right? reminds us of our hope. Of our hope for eternal life. Our hope for an everlasting life with Christ in glory. Remember. Remember Christ. Remember me. And in remembering me, the benefits of the covenant of grace. All of the things I've mentioned are benefits of the covenant of grace. And we talked about that with the baptism. The Father, our adoption, our prayer, our ability to pray, God's presence with us. And you can keep going. And then finally, our communion with Christ. The table. Join heirs with Christ. We are in Christ. I told Dr. Cairns one time, the things I remember growing up was mainly Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ in me. Christ in me. Now, I'm more suspect of the dullness of my hearing than I am of the failure of preaching. But it just never registered with me. You in Christ. Christ in me is important. But me being in Christ. They come together. But to me, my being in Christ just opened up a whole new, as it were, perspective. If I'm in Christ, who or what can touch me? Nothing. Unless it can get through Christ. Nothing. Christ in me, I was still failing. I still had the issues of the life that we have to deal with. But my being in Christ, being robed in His righteousness now, made more sense. When God sees Christ, then He sees me. I'm there in Christ. So, what does God see? He sees me perfected in Christ. Those are things to remember as we come to the table. A lot of things that we can be remembering, all connected to Christ. That's why I say, I think as you kind of break these benefits out, they all come back to Christ. But if this is intended to communicate to us, and we've considered that when we talked about the sacraments in general, God's communicating, wanting to show us something. All right? And if He is trying to show us the benefits and blessings that we enjoy in Christ, if we stop short of considering all of them, we miss out. It's like coming to the table and you've got a wonderful meal there in front of you, and you don't eat half of it. How much nourishment are you going to get from the meal you left on the plate? Okay? Fine. And as we come to the table, if we are not making use of it to nourish us, it's just like walking away from the dinner table and leaving the food on the plate. And we miss out. Then, when we need the strength in the week, when we meet the temptations or the trials or the difficulties, kind of weak, aren't we? Kind of weak. And we think about, part of that meal I left on the table, maybe. So, I hope with this we understand that the frequency aspect And there's nothing that says how often in Scripture, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in, I think, one or two of the paragraphs to come. But often enough to be nourished and to be helped. That's why God gave it to us. That's why God gave it to us. To nourish our soul. Question 3 on page 723. What is noted about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:24? I've already talked about this. That one's the one that says broken for you. In Luke 22:19, it says given for you. Right? If you look those up, you know, Luke 22 is the bottom of page 722. This is my body which is given for you. Just do in remembrance of me. I would suggest to you that in the brokenness, we see the affliction of Christ, the suffering of Christ that was brought about, obviously, when Christ was on earth, brought about by men of that time. All right? It was human flesh, all right, that spat on him, that beat him, that plucked his beard out, that put the crown of thorns on his head, that tried to kill him. You know, you can go through the Scriptures and see the things that happened. That was men. Right? Flesh and blood. Just like you and me. Broken by man. Broken by you and by me. Broken by you and by me. If you look at Isaiah 53, and we'll close with this. My time's about gone. We'll pick back up some. But Isaiah 53... familiar passage, picking up with verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Right? Now we're going to keep going here. In all the hours, you put yourself in there as I put myself in there. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And I'm changing the words for emphasis. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I was healed. I am healed. And you can keep going. And do you well. Coming to the Lord's table would be a good passage to read. But my point here is that Christ's suffering, all the infliction of hurt and pain, was caused by you and me as much as the actual people who did. In fact, it was caused the infliction of the suffering and pain for you and for me was put upon him in much greater way by his own Father, as God laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Broken for you, and Luke 22:19 says, given for you. John 10, verse 17, says, I lay down my life. You see, man never took Christ's life. Oh, he did his best, and he implemented the tools. But the only reason Christ died is because Christ laid down his life for you and for me. So we see the infliction of the suffering And even in all that suffering, as we mentioned, perfect obedience. And then we see Christ himself giving his life. Both aspects of Christ dying given to us here in his word. Broken for you, given for you. All right, I'll stop there and we'll pick up with question 4 next time. And again, if you have thoughts or questions or whatever, please feel free to chime in. It's a wonderful study. It's a wonderful study. And, you know, when we come to the table, things happen fairly quickly, don't they? I mean, if I ask you to consider everything that we've talked about this morning, there's no way you'd do it in that time frame. So the table is intended to help us, to bring us to consider, whether it be before we come to the table, which is a good thing to do, or after we leave the table, to the nourishment of our souls, to the strengthening of our faith, to the encouragement of our service and our dedication and our love for our Savior and for one another. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. Lord, we can't begin to fathom all that you have done for us in Christ. We can't begin to fathom what Christ suffered for us. But we're thankful. And Lord, we understand that this table is given to us to bring this and to keep it before us, because it's so critical for our Christian life. We wither on the vine without much thought and meditation upon our Savior and all that we have in Him. So, Lord, even as we are here this day to worship Thee, may Christ be ever before us and present here with us. And, Lord, may our hearts rejoice. Rejoice this day and every day in all that You've done for us in Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, for the ability to die daily and to live unto Thee and to live more and more in a righteous manner. So, Lord, help us to that end. And, Lord, we thank you for the great hope that we have, all because of what Christ has done for us in fulfilling the covenant of grace. So bless us now as we go from here, and may it be a good day for the Lord's people here and throughout the world as they fellowship with Thee, as they think upon Thee, and as they rejoice in all that they have in Thee. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.